This message is given by Dr. B.J. Stagner, pastor of New Testament Baptist Church, Goodlettsville, Tennessee.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew. We'll be this morning to Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew in chapter 9. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 38, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues," or their synagogues, "and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful day. We thank you, Father, for the singing. We thank you, Lord God, for the testimonies today. We thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to be in your house. And dear God in heaven, I come and ask you, Lord, as a person who is not worthy to stand behind this pulpit, I ask you, Father, to lead, guide, and direct everything. Order my steps and my words today that they be yours. And bring glory to the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, this very day. Father, I pray this morning if there be one soul, two, three, four more, unknown of eternal salvation today, unbroken in spirit, without contrition, I pray that the Holy Ghost would go forward. Not my words or nothing like that, but just the Holy Ghost would go. Pierce their heart asunder, dear God, they may be of a broken mind and a broken spirit. Have a heart repentant toward you to believe unto salvation. Father, I love you and give you glory for everything said and done. And I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word and ask that you would lead us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much and please be seated. Beloved, you ever watched a movie? Brought tears to your eyes? You ever done that? We watched a little film the other night with a family called Letters to God. I don't know if anybody's seen it. We borrowed it from, I think, Sister Debbie and Brother Pete. And it was a tearjerker. It just was a tearjerker. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't cry at that movie, you're either distracted or you ain't crying at all. Amen? It's a tearjerker. And you know, when someone cries at a movie or a situation or some words or a circumstance in life, it's easy to say that they've been moved. They've been moved emotionally or spiritually. Some people are moved physically. But let me ask you this question today. Are you moved this morning? Our Lord Jesus Christ was doing He was going about doing a great work for the Father. He was doing a great deeds and great things, according to verse 35, where it says, "And Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching in the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." I mean, people were being healed from every sickness they had. People were being receiving health from every disease. People were hearing the preaching of the kingdom in their ears. And one would have to stop and say, you know what? Jesus Christ is doing a good work. I mean, he's doing good things. He's preaching and healing people. And he was doing good things. I mean, I'll tell you what, things were going so well, it looks in that city, that he was just doing such a great work that all was well. And the ministry was coasting along. And with the cruise control set, everything was just fine. But, see, verse 36 starts with but. And that word always changes the other side of the street. It was not the physical ailments of the people or even the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that affected the heart of our Lord and Savior this day. Beloved, physical sickness, as painful and as sorrowful as they may be, they are only temporal. When Dan Richardson lost his battle to cancer, the following piece was distributed at his memorial service. And it read, "Cancer is limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill a friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. And it cannot lessen the power of the resurrection." Beloved, even though these people were sick and Jesus Christ was healing them and they had all these diseases and Jesus Christ was taking them away, and Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues all throughout the cities there, that wasn't what moved him. Jesus Christ was moved in his heart when he saw so many people. He was greatly moved when he saw the multitudes. Beloved, as of 2007, Davidson County estimated 619,626 residents. Robertson County has over 66,000 to date. Sumner County has over 150,000. Now I want you to take this thought in your mind and run with this with me this morning. With that thought, I want you to imagine that there are 20 churches preaching the plain, pure gospel in these three counties. Not 20 each in the county, but 20 altogether. We're being hypothetical now. And I mean a pure, plain gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a work salvation, not a hope so salvation, not a salvation that you can lose, but a salvation by grace, not grease. You can't slide in and slide out. Amen. Just imagine 20 churches preaching a pure, plain gospel in these three counties. Now, according to the CIA World Factbook, the median number of members in a congregation in America is 97 members. That's the median number. And I know we have bigger churches and smaller churches, but that's the median number. So let's take those numbers and let's play with them a little bit. That would mean in 20 churches, if they had 97 members, that would be 1,940 available people to go out and whisper the gospel, witness the gospel. But you got to apply the 80-20 principle. 80-20 principle is 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Okay? That is a fact of life. That's just the way it works. So now you have 388 laborers in order to reach 835,626 souls for Christ. With those 388 people, in order for them to reach all of that 800 plus thousand souls for Christ, it would take 6 years if every one of them reached one person every day of the year. Jesus Christ, beloved, when He saw the multitudes of the people, when He looked at numbers like that right there, He was moved. You look at that with me this morning, and some of you are sitting here saying, well, I ain't witnessed to nobody ever since I've been saved. Well, I haven't done anything for the Lord in a month and a half. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't prayed. I haven't passed a tract out. I'll tell you, that number gets real big, doesn't it? That number gets real big when you start thinking about what you have or have not done for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looked out and saw the multitudes and He was moved. And beloved, I believe that you and I can see the multitudes today just in the three surrounding counties that we're in today. I believe we can look at the multitudes of the people, and I think you and I should be moved in our heart and our spirit to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ moved with compassion, my friend. Verse 36 says, and when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Beloved, there are souls out there today, they need the Savior. And I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ's heart was broken that day. He was busy. He was doing a good work. He was doing all of these things. But He looked out there and He saw these multitudes. And He said, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the multitudes of the weak and the weary and the wandering souls who had no shepherd, beloved. And there are so many that are in need today. There are so many that need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, even within our own congregation, with our four walls right here, right now. There are people that need the help of Jesus Christ. So many broken homes, so many broken hearts, so many broken hopes today. They just need the Savior to come in and move upon their heart. You know, Nehemiah was that kind of man, where he looked out and he was moved. Alan Redpath, the famous British evangelist, wrote this. He said, you never lighten the load unless you first have felt the pressure in your own soul. That's being moved, guys. He went on to say, you are never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they are. Friend, Nehemiah was called to build a wall, but he wept first over the ruins. We are called to preach Christ today, and we should weep first over the ruins. We should be moved by the multitudes. Beloved, we should go after the lost, these hurt. We want to sit back and say, well, they'll come to us. They're not going to come to you, amen. We need to go after the lost. And the Bible says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. You know what the word compel means? It literally means constrain. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know the other place where the word compel is used? Was Simon the Cyrenian. Remember those soldiers, Roman soldiers? They compelled one, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross of Christ. Do you think he went to them and said, Mr. Simon, I surely would like you to please, if you will you please carry this cross? If you don't mind, I surely would love you to do that. But if you don't want to do it, I'll find someone else. Do you honestly believe that's what those Roman soldiers did? No, they didn't. Friend, we have an obligation. And if you can't be moved by anything else in your life to go out and reach the lost, we should at the very least be moved by compassion at the simple fact that they're going to die and go to hell. We should be moved by that. We should go after the lost, these hurting souls living this life without direction. We should do so with compassion, beloved. Luke in chapter 10, verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him," this is speaking of the Jewish man that went down to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, "he said, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Beloved, this Samaritan, listen, he was not even to have any deals with the Jews. The Jews were not allowed to even associate with the Samaritans. But the Samaritan had compassion on this fallen man. He helped him. He healed his wounds, and later he paid his price for him. He did that because he was moved by compassion. The prodigal son, beloved, he scorned the father. He forsook his family, wasted his substance with riotous living. And finally, he comes home, and we find in Luke 15, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." How do you suppose that father saw that prodigal son just happen to come home that day? It's because he was looking for him every day. And the Bible said he had compassion on him, and he loved on him, and he kissed him. Paul quoted God as he spoke to Moses in Romans 9:15, and he said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Beloved, this is the powerful mercy of God today. The sovereign mercy of God should move us with compassion toward the multitude of the weak, the weary, and the wandering souls in need of a Savior this very moment. Let me ask you this. If you have it, you ought to give it. But there's a lot that just flat out don't have it. They think they have it. And that's why they do nothing for God. It's all about themselves. What can I get out of it? Amen? Plain speech is easily understood. If you have it, you ought to give it. Freely you received it, freely you ought to give it. Preacher, I'm not going to be one of those people that witness. And then if you are saved today, and I'm saying that with a big if, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ naked as a jaybird, and you're going to put your works of wood, hay, and stubble down there, and they're going to go up in smoke, and you're going to suffer loss. Amen? You think it's embarrassing to be told no and rejected from giving a gospel tract today on this earth? You imagine when you stand before Jesus Christ, who knows you from inside out. Imagine how embarrassing it's going to be then. Jesus Christ was doing a wonderful work. He was busy for God. He was doing all of these things. He was healing sick people. I mean, he was taking care of the physical ailments, telling about the gospel of the kingdom. However, he was moved when he saw him weak and weary and wandering around as sheep, having not a shepherd. But why do so many claim to be saved and they never witness to friends, never witness to a family member, they never witness to a co-worker? And why are they so disinterested in sharing a pure, plain gospel? It takes compassion. That's why. It takes being moved to do so. I'm not talking about moved with the Spirit. Say, well, you know, I think that you think the Spirit would not have you witness to anybody you can? Think about it. It's common sense. When you're moved with compassion upon these souls that are in need of help, beloved, maybe you're here today and you need help. Maybe you're here today and you need a Savior. And let me share this with you this morning as I move with compassion to tell you the truth. If you die today without repenting toward God, you will split hell wide open, and forever in all eternity you'll be there. I don't care what your mama said. If she don't believe in hell, she ain't got no sense. Amen? I don't care what your daddy said. He ain't got a lick of sense either if he doesn't believe in hell. Let me tell you what my father said. In my house are many mansions. Amen? If it wasn't so, I would not have told you so. He said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." That's what my Savior said. Amen. That's what my Father in heaven said. And I'm telling you this morning, maybe you're here and you need help. And I'm telling you, time is short. And we're sitting around and there are souls today who are in need of help, and maybe you're one of them. You can come to this altar at any given time this morning. You don't have to wait for the piano player. And you can repent and turn away from that wicked lifestyle. And you can turn toward a Savior who was sinless, who gave His life up for you, who sacrificed all that He had, who stepped off the throne of glory to come down here in the temporal world and die and suffer a shameful death for our sins. I was in the old city of Jerusalem, and I was witnessing to a Muslim boy by the name of Emil in his own little shop there. His Muslim birth name was Arafat. And as soon as I mentioned Jesus Christ, he said, "Jews, you're Jews, they killed your Christ." I said, "No, sir, Emil, we killed Christ." Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He died for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles. He broke down the middle wall partition that separated us. That's my Savior. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. But maybe if we'd have compassion today, And turn to the living Christ, beloved. Jude 22 tells me that, and some have compassion, making a difference. You know, I wish for one thing in this life on this earth. One thing is all I wish outside of my children and my wife. It's when I die and I go to be with the Father, is I hope and I pray that they can say He made a difference. If I don't make a difference in this life, my life was spent for nothing. That's my desire, is to make a difference in the life of someone else. Jesus Christ, beloved, had compassion. He had compassion as a result of being concerned. Verse 36 says, and when he saw the multitudes, he said he saw them scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Beloved, let me ask you this simple question this morning of common sense. If you saw a little child wandering around the street or a busy mall or and you could tell on his face he looked like he was lost, or maybe a little child was walking toward Highway 41 out here in front of the church, would you be concerned? Or would you just turn around and say, well, you know, it's not my kid. I don't know him. It's not mine. Mom and Daddy should have better control over him. Would you be concerned? Friend, you know what a shepherd does when Jesus Christ looked out and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd? A shepherd is there to protect. A shepherd is there to provide. A shepherd is there to procure the sheep. And beloved, that's what a pastor does. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a child of God, you have to have a pastor. You do. If you're born again and you're saved tonight, you've got to have a pastor. Because he's not there to beat you. He's there to provide the spiritual needs for you. He's there to protect you from the darts of this world. And when he gets in a pulpit and he preaches something that you don't disagree with, search it out in the Word of God and find out that you're wrong and he's right. Amen. I'm not going to preach anything that's not out of this book. And when I read something in here and it just rubs me the wrong way, I'm going to side with the book. Amen. I heard years ago Adrian Rogers preach back in 1973. He said there was a big push for ladies to buy purses, not purses, but Bibles that match their outfits. Okay, and ladies are going and they're buying these multitude of Bibles at the store, and it would match their outfit. They're going to wear pink one day, they had a pink Bible, green one day, they had a green, so on and so on and so on. Amen? And he said, you know, he goes, I understand the fashion statement and the sales of that. He said, the problem today is that people's trying to make the Bible fit them when they ought to fit the Bible. Say amen. Beloved, I'm telling you, you've got to conform yourself to the Word of God. I don't care what somebody else taught. If it's different than the Word of God, beloved, then it's wrong. Amen. When Christ saw the multitudes of sheep having no shepherd, He was concerned. He was moved with compassion for the safety of their souls. Can I ask you this? How often do we walk by an individual today without sharing the gospel, without sharing the good news of the Savior? Are we concerned this morning about the eternal destination of our neighbor's soul as we are the economy? Well, preacher, you know the economy's down. Are we as concerned today about the eternal destination of a family member's soul as we are the health care problem? Are we as concerned today about the eternal destination of a co-worker's soul as we are our next raise at work? Are we concerned about the eternal destination of a classmate's soul as we are the next fashion statement? Kids, you're just as... If you're here, children, if you're here and you're saved today, young people, and I know many of you are that are here, you're just as responsible for sharing the gospel as your mom and daddy is. Jesus Christ was concerned. Therefore, He moved. He was moved with compassion. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles in just a moment. I'll give you the point, the final point and the final verse in just a minute. Turn over there to the book of Hebrews without changing upstairs. Beloved, our Savior was moved with compassion. His compassion and Him being moved with compassion was a result of Him being concerned. Why was Jesus Christ concerned when He saw the multitudes? We've already heard the numbers of our three counties and what it's going to take to reach just the population as of now. Why was Jesus Christ so concerned? He's concerned because God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, in the last verse, verse 29, says, "For God," don't take my word for it, just read it. Read it yourself. "For God is a consuming fire." Exactly what it says. The Bible means what it says what it means. Somebody say amen to that. And I realize, hey, listen, that might be sad, and I might realize that might be a terrible thing to think of as God being a consuming fire. But, beloved, He is a consuming fire. And, beloved, that thought should not depress you. It should move you to witness the precious gift of the eternal life that Jesus Christ came and died for on the cross of Calvary. The finished work of the cross of Calvary, mind you. We see a multitude of souls sending their life away. We should say in our heart, as David said in Psalm 119, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Now, read that from up top carefully. Think on it, because I want you to understand that David knew that God is a just God. David knew that God is a God of love. David knew that God was a righteous God. And because such, he must punish the wicked because he is just, because he is righteous. The Bible says, "And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as ye have not heard." Micah 5:15. David understood Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is why horror took hold of David. It's the end result of sin. It's what happens, beloved, when a man or woman leaves this temporal world and goes into the eternity without Christ. It brought horror in David's life. It brought horror in David's heart when the people forsook God. He was moved, beloved. We sit around and we'll complain about this sinner and that sinner. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're doing that. Hey, listen, go out there and witness to them, guys. You know what's going to get a criminal to quit stealing? Jesus Christ, not you. Not a such and such reformatory institution. They're called prisons, man. And they're there for punishment, not to rehabilitate you. Amen? The only thing that's going to get them right when they're in prison is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. That's it. Just as a dog will return to his vomit and the sow unto her mire, they'll return unto sin, have they not the Savior in their heart. Horror took hold of David. God's a consuming fire, beloved. And I think today that should move you in your heart. It moved David's soul. It moved his spirit for the ones that were walking that dusty road of sin and shame toward a consuming fire. You ever notice how kids are attracted to fire? They just like it. All kids are firebugs. Amen. I was one. Y'all was one. Boys were. We're worse than girls. But they're attracted to it. There's something about that flame that just draws them to it. But there comes a time when they get too close to the flame. They realize how hot it really is. And if you ever watch a kid who's gotten too close to that flame, you'll notice that he's not too attracted to it. He'll look at it. And I think that flame speaks to their own destination. But God put that in their heart. Makes them think. I mean, kids aren't attracted to anything else like they are fire. They just are. Turn over to 2 Corinthians today and we'll be done. Jesus Christ was moved upon the multitudes because he saw them wandering about. The sheep having not a shepherd, they fainted, the Bible says. They were weak and weary and wandering. David was moved in his spirit when he saw the people turn against God and forsake his law. Because God is a consuming fire. Moved with compassion because he's concerned for their soul. And the Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We have made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience." He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why is he a terror? What is the terror of the Lord? It's that he's a consuming fire. God is righteous, who cannot look upon iniquity. Therefore, he's a consuming fire. When Jesus Christ was upon the cross, the Bible tells me that for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. When Jesus Christ became sin on the cross, who did no sin, who committed no sin, who had no experience with sin, God the Father had to turn his back, and for the first time in eternity, for 3 hours, God the Father and God the Son were separated. God turned the lights out across the entire world. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus Christ didn't commit any sin. He knew no sin. But he became sin for you and I. And he moved with compassion because he was concerned with souls as a result of a consuming flame. Paul persuaded men to come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins through faith and repentance toward God, because God is a consuming fire. He was moved. David was held in horror when he saw the people forsake the law of God. He was moved. Beloved, if you notice the progress of Jesus' ministry there over in Matthew 9, I'll give this to you real quick. It's free. But you'll find in the first part of verse 35 over there, Jesus went, therefore he was obedient. We see his obedience. In verse 36, he saw, so therefore he was observing. He observed. In verse 37, there was an obstacle for the multitudes that were lost. The laborers were few. But here's your opportunity this morning. Pray that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. There is no better time, friends, no better reason to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel than there is right now. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Do it with compassion that resulted from concern because of the consuming fire of God. Brother, we wait in the shadow of contentment and complacency today, and meanwhile, people are driving off a cliff into utter devastation. Think about it for a second. Bridge is washed out right down the road. One car goes over, another car goes over, another car goes over, and they just keep driving, running right off the cliff. And you're standing there. Hey, have a nice trip. Come back now. Drive safe. When we should be saying, stop, stop. The bridge is out. Stop. It's the same principle. 155,000 people die every day in America. 155,000. And you and I today who possess the truth, being born again of the blood of Christ, are the only ones who possess the cure of eternal damnation. Freely we received. Freely let us give. God's given us a free gift. How can we hold on to it when they're driving off a cliff to sudden destruction every single second of the day? Jesus Christ moved with compassion as a result of being concerned for another soul because there's a consuming fire on the other end. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eyes closed today. I don't know where you may be in your life this morning. I don't have the first idea, but I want to share this with you this morning. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible is clear that it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've heard about all the people in this world who need help from the Savior. Maybe as you've heard me preach and try to encourage saved people to come and work for the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know what? I'm one of the ones that need help. Maybe you've never had a true conversion. Maybe your heart, head, and hands have not been changed from what they used to be. Beloved, if you make no changes, there is no conversion. Maybe today the Lord is speaking to your heart to accept the free gift of eternal life by coming and repenting, turning away from yourself and turning toward God and asking Him into your heart to save your soul and forgive your sins. Maybe you're here this morning saved and born again, knowing for an absolute fact that you're going to heaven. Maybe that's you. And the Lord has moved you in such a way that you will not waste one more second in this life, but be moved toward those that are weak and weary and wandering in this world to witness to them. It'll take 6 years for us to currently reach the population in these three counties. And that's saying if we actually have 388 people doing the right job. Are you moved this morning? Are you moved to serve? Are you moved to be saved? This time is now yours. No one moving about, no one leaving at this time. Heavenly Father, we commit now to You this time of invitation. We ask You, dear God, to touch and tender Your people's hearts. Open their minds up, dear God, to the precious Word and allow the Holy Spirit of God to move freely within their souls. I pray, Father, for the one here today that needs You as Lord and Savior. Please let them come, receive the gift of eternal life. I pray for the one this morning, dear God, who's moved in their heart to serve You greater, to serve You better, to serve You longer and stronger. We may reach this lost and dying world. Move them now to the altar of God in Jesus' name. You come this morning as the piano plays. Wherever you may be, you come this morning, wherever you may be in your spiritual life. Maybe you've never been moved in such a manner to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the free gift that He's given to all of us for eternal security. Would you come this morning? Husbands, maybe you're sitting in your seat today and you've had no changes from the moment that you accepted Christ to the moment you are right now. Maybe you're seeping back into the sea of sin. Would you come this morning and repent? Turn your life and your heart over to God. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for an absolute fact. If you died, you'd go to heaven. You got to know. Not because somebody told you, because that Word showed you. You come this morning as God leads. Don't sit at your seat in need of help. The Holy Spirit said, come. You come. You're here today and you're looking for something. Whatever you're looking, what are you missing in your life? You come. You ask God to provide that. Moms and dads, maybe you want to come pray for your children today. Maybe you want to come and secure their life, secure their heart. You're here today and God's moved you in such a way. You come. just as you are. Thief on the cross was found guilty of his sins and convicted and condemned. But he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him. Jesus Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That quick, that instant, turning your heart and your life and your soul over to the Savior this morning. Are you moved today? Lost souls, friends and family members, co-workers. Beloved, you have a testimony at work to where you can go tomorrow and share what you heard at church. Say, "Preacher, I lost my testimony. Preacher, they've heard me say things I shouldn't say and laugh at things I shouldn't laugh at. They've seen me fall." The new purpose in your heart this morning that tomorrow is a new day. Maybe go to them and ask forgiveness. Tell them you're sorry for doing the things that you've done. Be moved today and let the Spirit of God move you in such a way to bring glory unto His name. Oh, He's so good to us. God is love. God is just. God is righteous. And God's a consuming fire. Be moved with compassion today and concern for the lost and dying souls. They drive off of a cliff this morning, one by one, two by two. You come this morning. Be moved in your spirit.
This concludes this message. For more information on messages available through the Faithful Witness Outreach, visit New Testament Baptist Church online at www.ntbctn.com or for immediate assistance, call New Testament Baptist Church at 615-851-0970. If you are in the Nashville, Tennessee area, please feel free to join us at any of our church times. New Testament Baptist Church is located at 2320 Baker Station Road, Goodlettsville, Tennessee, 37072.